Well, I'd like you please to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Last week we finished the final sermon on the Ten Commandments in particular. With the "You shall not covet," we preached four sermons on that, and we finished that last week. What I'd like to do at this point is preach a couple more sermons that sort of round out the way that we think about the law and its place in our lives. This may change, but I'm thinking next week about preaching a sermon on repentance, and the week after that, a sermon on forgiveness. That may change, but that's where I'm thinking of going before heading to a new book, which will almost certainly be the book of Titus. So that's what's coming in the future. Today, we want to think about the requirement of obeying God's law, and the importance of that. You may have noticed in our call to worship and in most of our hymns, they were really circling around this theme about the blessedness of obeying God's law, and especially in the fact that Christ has obeyed God's law in our place. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. We sang that in one of our worship hymns. Well, Mark chapter 10 in verses 17 through 31 is the interaction between Jesus and a man who's often called the rich young ruler, although Mark only calls him a rich young man. In any case, you can use either title. Let me read with you verses 17 through 31 of Mark chapter 10. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we open your word, we ask again that you would subdue our hearts so that we might have knowledge, we might understand what your word says, and that we might do it. Lord, we need the illumination that comes from your Holy Spirit through your word, and we need the help in conforming our hearts so that we might be like our Savior Jesus Christ. So work these things in us now as your word is proclaimed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage here before us really gives us an opportunity to step back from the close examination of the Ten Commandments that we have been engaged in and get a little bit of the bigger picture. And as I said earlier, we begin here to get an idea of the place of the law in our lives. we can run through this very quickly, the events here. There's a rich young man who comes to Jesus. And we're told he runs to him. Apparently, there was some measure of earnestness to be a disciple of Christ, pursuing it fairly strongly, running after Christ. And he asks him this question, what must I do to be saved? Now, for a believer, especially for a pastor, a minister of the gospel, there are few questions that we love to be asked more than that question. What do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus responds to him in an interesting way, doesn't he? First, he addresses the flattery that the man had engaged him. So why do you call me good? This man had been trying to get in with Jesus by flattery, and Jesus won't permit that. And so he sets that aside first, and then he comes to answer the real question. And his answer is quite surprising, isn't it? He begins to list several of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, he goes on. Now, it's important to notice that he leaves off at this point the Tenth Commandment. He doesn't list the tenth one, you shall not covet. So the man hears these commandments and he responds quite joyfully. Right? All of these I've kept since I was a boy. All right, we're good. We're on the right page here. And then Jesus brings in that tenth commandment, you shall not covet. He doesn't use the language, but he describes it. And in telling the man to sell all that he has and give it to the poor, he places a dagger in the heart of this man. And we're told that he turns away sorrowful because he knows he is not willing to obey God's commandment. Well, in this exchange between Jesus and the young man and in the discussion with his disciples that follow it, I think we can really see ourselves. We can see our own hearts searched by the perceptive questions that Jesus asks and by the answers that he provides. We want to think about this passage by seeing what Jesus teaches us primarily about the law, then also finishing with what Jesus teaches us about grace. We have four headings. First is we want to see that God's law is extensive. Secondly, we'll see that God's law is hard to keep. Thirdly, we'll see that God's law condemns us. But fourthly, God's grace calls us to faith. So first, God's law is extensive. We see this especially in verses 19 through 21. Jesus begins to list the Ten Commandments. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. The man responds, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Surely this man had heard the Ten Commandments before. This was the kind of thing that Jewish mothers would teach their children at a very young age. Every Jewish boy and girl knew the Ten Commandments. But it seems that he had never truly been confronted with how extensive those commands were. The rich young man thought he had kept God's commandments. He thought he had. You know, the Jews had a fairly external approach to the law. They thought that if I kept the law outwardly, everything was fine. I think the disciples even demonstrate that perspective when they're so astonished that a rich man would have difficulty entering to heaven. They thought that having riches was a sign of God's blessing for having obeyed his commands and you're on the road to eternal life. But they revealed that they weren't really thinking about the heart. So this man, he hears the list that Jesus provides of these commandments that are to keep, that he is to keep, and he doesn't see a problem. He thinks he's done these things, at least in his own actions. Now, Jesus could have probed him deeply about any of these commandments, but he focuses on the 10th commandment in particular. And it may be because the 10th commandment of all the commandments most specifically and obviously gets at the heart, but I think it's also because it was the sin that this man particularly struggled with. It seems this man had not thought carefully before about his keeping of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And so Jesus engages him on this level. He says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Suddenly, this man is being confronted with this commandment in a way that he had likely never thought about before. He'd probably never thought that the command, you shall not covet, meant that if God asked him, if God required him to give up his belongings to the poor, that he had to be willing to do it. And so we come to the realization, is this man still willing to pursue eternal life, even if it requires him to give up every last penny that he owns? He must be willing to give up all of his wealth if that's what Jesus asks of him. If it is an idol in his life, an obstacle to following God, he must be willing to give it up. And now he's faced with the question, what will I do? See, this is what the law does to us. This is what the law requires of us. The law requires nothing less than absolute obedience down to the smallest, most minute area of our lives. In this series on the Ten Commandments, which has stretched over a year now, you probably don't remember some of the earlier sermons, but at least you can think about some of the more recent ones. Perhaps I've listed some things under a particular commandment that you'd never really thought about before. And maybe it seemed like a fairly minor point to you. I suspect that's how the rich young man would have felt at first about giving his goods to the poor. Maybe it seemed like a minor point to you, and maybe to some extent it was. We talked, for instance, under the sixth commandment about you shall not kill, how that the positive side is to promote and protect life, and that includes having good health and proper diet and exercise so that we stay in good physical condition. That seems like a fairly small aspect of the sixth commandment, doesn't it? You shall not kill. But since it does promote our own life, and it is a part of that commandment, it is something that we must follow. And the extensive nature of God's law means that down to the most minute portions of these commands, we must obey. Or when we talked about you shall not bear false witness, and we said even just a sort of exaggeration in speech when people think you're speaking directly and straightforwardly. Or keeping God's name sacred by never, never taking it in vain. I get so discouraged when I see on Facebook somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, or when they like a post or a picture and God's name has been taken in vain in such blatant ways. And we think it's such a small thing. That's not the part of the post that I'm liking. I like the rest of it, and it's disappointing it's got the Lord's name taken in vain. But we have to protect the sanctity of God's name. And you can do this with any of the commandments, down to the smallest point. And that's what we're getting at here. None of the commandments in any of their requirements can be swept under the rug and ignored. If God demands of us that we give every last penny, then we must give every last penny. If God requires that we fully keep his commandments, then we must fully keep his commandments. We cannot pick and choose what we want to obey. We must obey all of it, even knowing that those commands are so extensive. Perhaps this series has been the first time you've been confronted with how extensive the Ten Commandments, the law of God, really is. And so the question comes to us, will I respond the same as the rich young ruler and turn away in sorrow, knowing that I am unwilling to obey down to the smallest detail? Like this rich young man, we often think we have kept the law, but we haven't. And when we are confronted with what the law requires, how do we respond? How do we respond when we realize just how extensive the law is? Do we submit to it and obey it, delighting in the law? Or do we ignore it and pass it by? See, the law is extensive, and we must take every part of it seriously. Well, this brings us to the second point. God's law is hard to keep. God's law is hard to keep. Now, having just talked about how extensive the law is, that certainly makes it hard to keep God's law. But that's not what I have in mind here. What I have in mind is this. You and I don't like to keep the law. We don't like to keep the law. This is really coming out of, for instance, verse 22, the young man disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, it's easy for us to keep the law when it agrees with us, isn't it? We often act in these kinds of ways. If the law fits with what I'm already doing in the way that I already think, then I'm glad to jump on board and to follow that command. But if the law doesn't quite fit with how I think, it becomes a burden to me. Let's come back to some of those examples we mentioned just a moment ago. For somebody who already eats healthy and stays in good physical condition, that aspect of the law is no big deal. All right, they probably embrace it. On the other hand, for someone like me who doesn't like to eat healthy and doesn't like to work out, that aspect of the command, I just don't really like it. And I don't want to keep it. It's a burden to me. But on the other hand, for someone like me, since high school, I can remember I've always tried, I'm contradicting myself in this statement itself, but I've always tried to not exaggerate. This isn't patting myself on the back. I think it was a response of jealousy to somebody who was getting all kinds of attention for the exaggerated stories that they would tell. And so I determined I wasn't going to exaggerate. And so when I know that the commitment to the truth requires that I don't exaggerate, it's not a big deal, not a problem for me. But maybe for someone else who's a bit more of a storyteller, in the way that they speak, that command becomes a bit more difficult. You see, the rich young man found it easy to keep several of the commandments, or at least to keep them in the way that he understood them. Right? All of these I've kept from my youth. But when he's truly confronted with that 10th commandment, you shall not covet, he realizes that he does not like this commandment. He's disheartened, turns away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, he discovered here the truth that it is much harder to keep God's commands when they call us to sacrifice something we deeply love or desire. This man loved his possessions. And when God's law required it of him, he found it was really hard to keep God's law. When confronted with the choice between obedience to God and obedience to his own desires, this man chose his own desires. What would you have chosen in his place? What would I have chosen in his place? You know, the same choice confronts each of us. Maybe coveting isn't the particular sin, but we're all faced with this choice. The disciples also show it, I think, in verses 28 through 30. In this exchange with Jesus, Peter says, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, all these people who've not been repaid in this life with persecution and in the age to come with eternal life." Jesus is reinforcing the same thing. That we have a choice that we have to make between choosing ourselves and our own desires or choosing what God has called us to and what he's given to us. It's essentially this question: what is more important to me? Obedience to God's command, or that thing that I love so dearly? What's more important to me? Where in the Ten Commandments, in that extensive law of God, where do you struggle? And are you willing to obey God even when it calls for severe sacrifice? This can be an excruciating question to answer, can't it? What about the young Christian man or woman who's developed a romantic attraction to someone who's not a believer? What will they choose? What about the man who wants to get more money to give his family a life of abundance but can only do so at the cost of his integrity? What will he choose? What about the elderly woman who finds it easier to just give up and doesn't want to use her remaining energy to follow the commands of Christ? What will she choose? This is the same commandment we each face, isn't it? Which of the Ten Commandments particularly challenges you? As we've gone through the study, at least as much as you can think about, can you think, that's a hard one for me to keep? Where do the Ten Commandments hit you at that point? Is it the reluctance to give up a pornography addiction? Is it the realization that speaking in truth means you will be diminished in the eyes of those around you? Is it the command to keep the entire Sabbath day holy when there are a million other things calling for our attention on Sundays? Is it your desire to worship God on your terms rather than on His terms? Where do the Ten Commandments hit you? And how will you respond? Will you choose yourself? Or will you choose obedience to God? That's essentially what the rich young man is faced with, isn't it? And it's the question that comes to me and to you. What's more important to me? God's commands or my desires? This man understood that disobeying God, even on the smallest level, means choosing myself over God. He understood that. And you know, there's a sense in which I really appreciate his honesty in this passage. He turns away sorrowful. At least he knew that his unwillingness to obey Christ meant he wasn't following Christ. I think so many of us want to try to follow Christ while not obeying him. And it just doesn't work that way. He turns away sad because he knows if he chooses to disobey the commands of God, it's a choice not to follow Christ. That's more honest than many of us are in the ways that we pretend to follow Christ while holding on to some sin of our own. Sadly, many of us go on claiming to be following Christ while harboring some pet sin. See, these things don't go together. If we wish to follow Christ, we must flee from all sins. We cannot harbor even one. So what about me? Do I realize that I have rejected Christ when I ignore his commands? Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? The law is hard to keep, isn't it? It's hard to keep because we have many idols in our hearts. And God is in the business of tearing those things away from us. And we just don't like it. It's hard to keep God's law because it pulls our desires away from us and calls us to follow Christ rather than ourselves. God's law is extensive. God's law is hard to keep. Thirdly, this will go fairly quickly, God's law condemns us. Verses 23 through 26. As the rich young man walks away, as we've said, he's filled with sorrow. He understood that he could not be right with God. He could not do what the law commands. And the disciples pick up on this. They understand this. Look at what they say in verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." And verse 26 again, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved? What hope is there for anybody if we're all this sinful? If God's law is so extensive and it demands such obedience to him, who can possibly be saved? What both the rich young man and the disciples properly understood is that the extensive nature of the law and our own wicked hearts leaves us in a position where we are condemned by the law. The law condemns us, tells us, I am guilty. Jesus reinforces this when he uses that illustration. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, if you've ever been told that this is a reference to a real camel going through one of the smaller gates in Jerusalem, that's not true. This is actually, it means just what it says. Jesus is using a ridiculously impossible illustration to show how ridiculously impossible it is for anyone to enter into heaven. And so here's the reality. No one, not any of us, will ever be good enough to get to heaven. It is impossible. The law only condemns us. We cannot get to heaven because of our disobedience to the law. Well, this brings us to the last point. God's grace calls us to faith. And there are those words in verse 27, which in the midst of kind of a dark passage, bring such light and hope. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God." But not with God. For all things are possible with God. As the man walks away, disheartened and full of sorrow, knowing he has not been good enough to get in heaven, recognizing that that in his heart he loves his wealth more than Christ. In the midst of that, do you know what the real tragedy is? The real tragedy is that the solution to his problem was quite literally staring him in the face. And he didn't see it. Staring him in the face. And he couldn't see it. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, this man himself could have found the answer. I guess we can say, as a sort of a by the way, that informs greatly how we think about evangelism, doesn't it? Right? What is success and what is failure in evangelism? Just because someone walks away in sorrow at the message we've told them, it doesn't mean we've failed. If success in evangelism is measured by the number of people who respond in faith, Jesus was such a failure in his own evangelism in his earthly ministry. Jesus says himself, "With man it is impossible, with not with God, for all things are possible with God." I want to notice a couple of things about the grace of God in this passage. First one to notice is Jesus' love for the man. In verse 21, as I recall, the other versions of the story in the Synoptic Gospels, at least one, if not both, of the other occurrences leave out a key point, which is why I've chosen Mark as the text here. In verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? This man has come to him, approached him with a measure of flattery that Jesus has seen straight through. But he's a man who has an outward appearance of obedience to most of God's commandments, and yet in his heart harbors such a strong idol. His love for his possessions. And Jesus knew these things, right? It was he knew that this man was would wrestle with the 10th commandment. He knew his heart. He knew what was going to happen at the end of this exchange. He knew the man was going to walk away, rejecting him still. And yet, Jesus looked on him in love. Perhaps we can pause for just a moment to sort of bask in this statement, because it really is marvelous. We must remember, it is only because of Jesus' love for us that any of us has been called to life from our sins. It's only because he has looked upon us in love that we have responded in love and in trust in him. Thanks be to Jesus, who looks upon sinners in love. And notice that Christ's love didn't prevent him from saying hard things. In fact, Christ's love compelled him to speak the truth to this man, even knowing that those words of truth would cause him great sorrow. It was still his love for the man. If I feel hurt by the words of someone, it doesn't make those words wrong. It doesn't make the person who spoke them unloving. At times, speaking hard words is the truest expression of love. Really, a failure to speak those kinds of words when they are needed, hard words, actually shows a love for ourselves, doesn't it? A love for our own comfort more than our love for the other person. It is Jesus' love that compels him to speak in such a way that this man will go away disheartened and sorrowful. That runs completely counter to our culture's idea that loving someone means accepting wholeheartedly everything about them or everything that they believe in. That's what our culture tells us love means. That's not love. That's foolishness and selfishness. That's not love. Jesus looks on this man in love. And then we also learn that God's grace provides a way of salvation. God's grace provides a way of salvation. Now, it's really only hinted at in this passage, isn't it? And that statement that with God, all things are possible. We know that from God, not from man, but from God, that puts us in the realm of grace, because grace is from God. It's his gift to us that we don't deserve. So it's only from God that there is a way. The details of what that way is, it's not spelled out in this exact paragraph. But we know what it is, don't we? The Gospel of Mark that this is in the middle of fills out the story for us. And in fact, the very next passage, Jesus foretells his death and his resurrection. This exchange with the rich young ruler is immediately followed with Jesus telling his disciples, I am on my way to die for your sins. And after 3 days, I will rise again. We understand from this passage that our failures in keeping the law condemn us. But Jesus Christ's life and death save us from ourselves. Save us from our failures. Yes, it is impossible for me to get to heaven. But it was not impossible for Jesus. And what we are called to do is to trust in him and to follow him. We latch on to him by faith, trusting that his blood alone covers our sins. His obedience alone fulfills God's requirement in his law. And then, having trusted in Christ, we follow him in obedience. Then we are enabled better to obey him, because God gives us a new heart, a heart that does love to obey Him. Yes, there is much sin still mingled, which confuses us and distracts us. But God gives us a heart that does love Him, does want to obey Him. And there's that we're conflicted as we wrestle with our idols. So that Romans chapter 7 mentality is present within us. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the thing I do want to do, I don't do. And I'm caught in between. And this life is that ongoing struggle between the old man and the new man, wrestling with our sin. And we need to pray and ask that God would continually and constantly give us desires that match His law, because His law continues to be a guide for us in life. And so, while we find that the law is extensive, while we find that it is hard to keep because we don't like to do it, and therefore our failures in these things do nothing but condemn us, Jesus Christ looks upon us in love, offering a way of salvation, an opportunity for forgiveness as we trust in Him. Outside of Christ, the law condemns us. It is impossible to enter heaven through our own obedience to the law. No one in this room or in the world today can possibly get into heaven by their obedience. It is impossible. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has opened the way by keeping the law in our place. Now, that doesn't do away with the law. Many Christians think that because Jesus has kept the law, we don't have to keep it anymore. Jesus' keeping of the law does not take anything away from our responsibility to obey it. And so we still must obey every minute command in God's extensive law, particularly, especially in those areas of our lives where it is most difficult for us to surrender everything to Christ. We still must obey Him. But what Jesus exchanged with the rich young ruler, His discussion with His disciples, and His prophecy of His death and resurrection, what they do for us is they tell us that as we strive to keep God's law and continually fall short, Christ looks on us with love, offering forgiveness of sins every time, again and again. And so we turn to Him in faith. We trust in Him, and we ask that God will give us a heart that truly loves and follows His law. Let's pray.